Let us turn in the Word of God to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. The second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2. And there we will read the first 19 verses. Let us hear the Word of God, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Thus far, our text is verse 8 of this chapter. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Dear congregation, we have opened this afternoon this second epistle of Paul to Timothy, an epistle that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And he even says that he expects his departure to be near, soon to come, him to die. And yet he writes to Timothy. And you think of when you are writing a letter from prison, realizing that you may soon die, that every word would be very important. And indeed it is so. Including this word, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Is that so important? Did Timothy forget that Jesus rose from the dead? If you had ever asked him, Timothy, what happened to the Lord Jesus, wouldn't he have known Jesus rose from the dead? We all know that, right? All the children among us, we all know Jesus rose from the dead. Do we need to hear a whole sermon with this call? Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And yet it's here in the Word of God. And it's here for us to hear this afternoon. And here is such an important call. Let us listen. Remember, Jesus is risen. First, why? Second, who? And third, how to remember. Remember, Jesus is risen. First, why to remember? Second, who to remember? And third, how to remember. And to better understand why Paul is inspired to issue this call in the first place to Timothy, let us think of the context and the situation of Timothy here. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. And the first thing we can notice is that he encountered great hostility in the world. Paul had also encountered hostility in Ephesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. It was a dangerous place. We know something of what happened in Ephesus. Do you remember there was Demetrius there, the silversmith? And when he saw the preaching of Paul have effect, then he stirred up all the people against Paul because he didn't want to lose business as he made those little statues for Diana. And there was that uproar in the city as they called, great is Diana of the Ephesians. There was opposition. This is the type of city that Timothy was to minister in. We also know that there was opposition among the Jews who did not want this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was not easy to be a Christian in Ephesus, in the midst of this opposition, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the hardness that they would suffer on account of being a Christian. After all, Paul reminded them in 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And in the midst of such hostility, what is easy? To be focused on all the hostility and what they do and what the other people do and what happened to those other Christians. To be focused on the enemy and their plots and their plans and their attempts. Don't you find that? Also today, there seems, especially in the last years, to be so much talk about the agendas that people have to reduce the church, to go against the church, to make the church conform to the world, that there is so much talk about powerful people who would come against the church, and there's talk about persecution that may come. There is so much talk about the enemies. So much talk that we forget. Jesus is risen indeed. It's so easy when so many ignore the Lord Jesus as the risen Savior and live as if he's not alive and are only focused on the things here and now to go along with it and forget Jesus is risen indeed. And if that was the only problem, but the problem was not just that the hostility of the world around that would draw attention away from the Lord Jesus and make us think that the enemies of Christ are greater than he is. There's also a problem in the church. Paul had warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 of wolves that would enter in among them, not sparing the flock, and these would be false teachers who would bring another gospel. And also here in this chapter, notice how it has spoken about those who teach. For example, verse 16, profane and vain babblings. These are voices that were sounding within the church. And the fruit of all those babblings was an increase in ungodliness because their word was eating away what was good and what was valuable and what was true of the word of God. Some of these teachers are mentioned by name here, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who it says, verse 18, concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they've overthrown the faith of some. They denied that there was a resurrection to come. They denied that there would be the resurrection of the body. They say it's just a spiritual resurrection. And it sounded so spiritual. Spiritual resurrection. But in denying the resurrection to come, they were also denying the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were undermining the foundation of faith as spiritual as they seemed. And when there are these things Timothy had to deal with in the church, and all these confused voices within the church, what is the danger? The danger is becoming so focused on what this person says and that preacher thinks and what that author says and what that person on the internet has written on their blog. And so focused on all these voices in the church that we forget. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. But he lives. There's also another thing that was difficult for Timothy. And that is the very fact that Paul is writing here that his departure is at hand, that he's ready to be offered up. And he knows there's a crown awaiting him of glory. But if Paul is gone, then Timothy's spiritual father is taken away. And that would be so hard. It can be so hard when there are those who fear the Lord, those who have been a blessing in the midst of the congregation or in the midst of a family, and you see the Lord taking them away one by one. I think of here, 30 years ago, there were others here who were a means of blessing, and the Lord has taken them away. And sometimes that can be so difficult to see, because you can sometimes think, what will become of the church as this one and that one, who has also perhaps served in the office or been a mother in Israel, is taken out of our midst. And in the midst of that all, we can so easily forget that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he will never die, and he will ever live as the head and savior of the church. Timothy also had something else, and that's his own weakness. Timothy was a child of God. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says that he often remembers the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which also dwelt in thy mother, grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice. Paul calls him a spiritual son. Paul's ministry was a blessing to him, leading him to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that Timothy was a child of God doesn't mean that all of a sudden he was all strength and he had no more weakness. Timothy doesn't come across as a strong leader naturally. Is that not why Paul would stress in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 already, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but this of power and of love and of a sound mind? Isn't it because Timothy also had to struggle with that spirit of fear? And when Paul says, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, is it because Timothy also had that tendency to want to draw back? And that he may not have been naturally one to right away have the answer to counter Hymenaeus or Philetus or someone else. And that he may have been prone to discouragement. Even health-wise, Timothy appears to suffer from weakness. In the first epistle, chapter 5, Paul says, Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He was often weak, even physically. And when you're so weak physically and sick, or you have pain in an ongoing way, it's harder to handle things around you. And when you think of Timothy there, in these difficult circumstances, with a hostile world and with error and confusion within the church, and his own weakness, what did Paul do? Yes, Paul wrote him and gave many exhortations. If you look even at these first two chapters, you see in chapter 1, verse 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Verse 8, be thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love. And chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 3, and your hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. But follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He gives many exhortations of what Timothy is to do and Timothy is to be. He is to do exactly what he finds so hard to do. Exactly in those weak areas of his life and ministry, he is exhorted to continue on and to be strong, even in the midst of his weakness and his condition. His weakness. That's what you find in yourself also as a child of God. Difficulty in your life. There's this opposition that you face. There's these assaults that you endure. In the world, in the church, even Satan coming. And that makes it so difficult to persevere. And in the midst of it, you feel so weak yourself. And sometimes you think, if only I was that person, they seem so strong and I seem so weak and they're able to handle and I'm not. And they have always know what to say and I don't. And they are able to so flee and follow after righteousness and I'm so weak. What do you need to hear? You need to hear these commands. To be strong. To persevere. To endure hardness. And yet as you hear those things, at times that can be the more discouraging. When you know you need to hear them, and you know this is what you are to be and you are to do, and you want to, because you know he's worthy of it. To fight against all sin, to follow after righteousness, to stand in the midst of whatever opposition there may be, to have clarity in the midst of all the confusion that there is. But you feel so weak. And you know the problem is yourself. The problem is your own heart. The problem is your own sinful heart. What do you need? Exhortations, yes. You need more than that, don't you? If you sit in church thinking all you need is to be told what you are to do and what you are to be, that's all, then you have to fear you're living in self-reliance. I just need to be told what to do and I'll do it. That's self-reliance. It's the opposite of faith. The self-righteous can pride themselves in their obedience to God's exhortations. And those who presume they're in their own abilities can be content just to hear some practical guidance of what they're to do and to be. And they think that's all I need to go into a week. But a true believer needs more this afternoon. What do you need? You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows it. And that's why he says, in the midst of this all, not just be strong and endure hardness and the other thing, but in the midst of all those calls, he says this, remember that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that he lives. You see it. Amid our sense of need for his grace, remember him. But then there can still be one more thing. Can say, yes, I need him. But why would he hear my prayer? Why would he give me what I need? Why would he show me his mercy and give his blessing? Who am I? A sinner. Unworthy. That's true. And it's exactly then to remember that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead as the Savior. Do you see why the Lord brings into difficulty? Why the Lord brings even into impossibilities? It's to crush all that self-confidence that's so ingrained in us by nature, so that we look above ourselves unto him and remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and that he lives today. It can be painful to feel those pressures as they squeeze out that self-confidence. But if it directs unto him, to remember him, that otherwise we're so prone to forget, as when we think that we can manage on our own, then it's a mercy. Why do we need this call? It's because we're so prone to forget this one who rose from the dead, and also because we so need him. And that's our second point, him, who we are to remember. Literally, it's here, remember Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead. It's not just remember a fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead long ago, but remember this Jesus Christ who has been raised from the dead. It's remember him, this person, whose name is Jesus. The children know what that name means. It means Savior, doesn't it? He shall save his people from their sin. Jesus. Remember Jesus, he says. Remember Jesus Christ. And you also know, don't you, the meaning of that name, Christ. It's anointed one. It means, as the catechism students have learned, he's ordained by the Father and he's anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to be a prophet, to teach in the midst of all the ignorance that you can have, and to be a priest whose blood cleanses from all sin, and to be a king who rules. And in this way, to be the mediator who brings God and sinners together and restores sinners to God. Remember Jesus Christ. That's who we are to remember. And we are to remember him in a particular way. Often when we think of remembering the Lord Jesus, we can think of the Lord's Supper, which you just had, I believe. Do this in remembrance of me. And there he said, remember me in my suffering, in my death. And you can't do that enough. But if that was all, what would it be? If you could only remember him in his death, then his death was the final word. If all there was the Lord Jesus Christ coming and living and dying upon a cross and going into the grave. And the gravestone was still there to this day, and his body was there, and Christ was not alive. What hope would there be? Then 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Is that what you say? That if Christ had not been raised from the dead, you and I would be most miserable. You're not one who can still find happiness outside of a living Christ. Can find hope outside of a living Christ, can you? Remember, it says here not just Christ in his death, but the one who truly died and was raised from the dead. Notice how it puts it here. He was raised from the dead. It's a passive sense. It means someone else raised him from the dead. And who was that? It was God the Father, wasn't it? And that's so beautiful. Because it then means that the Father who ordained his Son to be the Savior, the Father who sent his Son into this world, the Father whom he served his whole life, and the Father who poured out his wrath upon him and forsook him and punished him and brought him down to death. That God, that Father, then raised him from the dead again. He did so because he would not leave him in death, and he would not leave him in death because this Father was pleased with the sacrifice that his Son had offered up as the Lord Jesus come, the Son in the flesh. The Father raising him to life again was the testimony and the confirmation of this reality, that the Father had accepted that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was pleased with that sacrifice as a perfect and complete satisfaction for sin. And this is what God calls us to remember: Jesus Christ, who was raised by the Father as the confirmation that his blood is indeed sufficient to wash all sin away. Who here knows I must be saved and you don't know how? How to be saved? Is there someone here? Say, I've tried to fix up my life. I've tried to pray harder, and I've tried to stop doing certain sins, and I've tried to, and it's getting nowhere. How can you be saved? It's not by what you've done, but it's by what Christ has done. It's by his perfect sacrifice. It's by his blood that washes sin away. And when you ask, is that blood sufficient? Remember, Jesus was raised from the dead by God as his proof to you that that blood is sufficient to wash all your sin away. Remember, such a way that draws you to this Christ. It's an ongoing lesson, isn't it, in the life of grace. When your conscience accuses you that you have failed again, and you fail to bring honor to God, then he doesn't say in the first place, just try harder. But remember, this Savior who offered up himself and was raised from the dead for our justification. Paul says in Romans 4, remember the Savior and what He has done. Not only did God raise Him as Jesus, as a Savior, as the one who had offered up that perfect sacrifice, but He also raised Him up as the King. Notice how it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Who was David? Children, you know, David was the king. And what did God promise David? That he would have a son who would reign over the house of Israel forever. And if the Lord Jesus was that great son of David and he had died and he had remained in the grave, how could he reign forever? But he is risen from the dead to be that son of David who fulfills all those promises of concerning the son of David that he will reign forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall reign. And so he rose again in order to reign forever. And what a glorious reality that is, to be etched within our minds that Jesus Christ is not just one who lived long ago, but he's the one who lives today as that king over all the kings of this world, over all the powers of this world, over every power that you can ever fear. Christ is above it all. He reigns as king. He is over this whole earth. He has the whole world in his hand. All power is given unto him in heaven and upon earth. He is supreme. He is the one who's ruling over his church in the midst of all the dangers that it faces from pressures without, in the midst of all the wrong that is within his church, within. He rules as king. Remember. Remember this Jesus Christ as the risen conquering king. He shall reign forever. He shall reign and he shall show that he is king one day to all the nations of this world. Paul preached in Acts 17 in Athens, God hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God raising Christ from the dead is the proof, is the guarantee that one day he will return in all his glory as the Son of David in order to judge the living and the dead. And he comes to us this afternoon and he says, remember this reality. We think, what do people think about us? We're afraid of people. What does that matter? Before the glory of this great King. Oh, my friend, are you remembering him as a glorious King, as a glorious that you live before, as that glorious judge you will one day stand before? That the light of that great reality is etched, it fills your mind day by day. I will one day stand before him. Don't push off that reality. You can try and forget it. But that doesn't change reality that he's king. That you'll stand before him. Remember. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and is King. And that may be such an encouragement for God's people. You can be discouraged. Discouraged by what you see around you. Discouraged by what you see within you. And in the midst of it all, he says, remember, Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. He rules. He's crushed Satan's head. And he has gained the victory. Remember him as the one who offered up that sacrifice with which God is well pleased. Remember him as the one who's reigning as king. also remember him as the one who lives today as the Savior to do his blessed work through his gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he says, according to my gospel. Did Paul have his own gospel? If we think we have our own unique gospel, then we have to fear that it's a gospel we've invented ourselves. Paul did not invent a gospel and have it as a patent upon his gospel. He says in Galatians 1, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul. You remember that at first he wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He denied that Jesus was risen. He denied that Jesus lived. He denied it all. And he said it is just these strange ideas of those people who are called Christians, and he wanted to root them out and to kill them. Until Christ stopped him. Exactly because Christ is the living one. He is the one who's risen. And he's risen in order to reach sinners here below today. And bring them to his feet. And so he did with Paul, didn't he? He brought him to his feet. To become a supplicant at his throne. Behold, he prayeth, God said to Ananias. And there Paul was, and he knew in the depths of his soul that Jesus is indeed the Christ who died and who rose again and ever lives as the Savior. And in this way, the gospel became Paul's gospel by the power of the risen Christ. That's why he then proclaimed it. And that's why he says in the next verse that word cannot be bound. Because no one could keep Christ in the grave, but he rose from the grave and he now lives in order to work. Therefore, that gospel also cannot be confined and bound, but it will go forth and it will break all bonds and it will have effect in the midst of this world because he lives. Oh, my friend, what a reality that is to remember. To remember. When you realize I need to be saved, are you just struggling on your own, or are you remembering that there is a living Savior today who comes to you in the gospel, and that's why you're here this afternoon? It's not just because you decided to come, but by his providence he's brought you here in order that he may speak to you through his gospel as the living Savior who gives grace through his word and by his Spirit. Remember that. He lives today. Also, when you're tempted to think, what's the use of bringing that gospel to others? They won't listen anyway. Do you think that their unbelief is greater than the power of the living Savior who overcame death and lives today? Oh, he lives as a Savior. And let that encourage to look to him. No, he lives and has been exalted as a prince and a savior to give repentance and remission of sins. But he lives as a prince of life whom God has raised up. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, because Christ lives to give that life. And he says, those who live will never die, because Christ is their life, and he will never die. He's the one who will lead through this life, through a life where there may be suffering and there may be hardship and everything else. But Paul says it so clearly here, doesn't it? If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, because he lives. He's been raised from the dead. What a reality to remember. Never to forget. Never to live as if Christ doesn't live. He's risen, and the Father has raised him from the dead. Are these not glorious truths to remember, congregation? Is this not at the heart of spiritual life, looking unto the one who was dead and is alive forevermore? Apart from this, what is spiritual life? Apart from this living Christ, what is it? It just becomes a set of rules. It just becomes something formal. Do this and don't do that. Then it shrivels up and it becomes just a matter of your own strength. And that's what weakness. In the midst of it all, God comes to us and he says, remember Jesus Christ as having been raised from the dead. It makes us ask how to do so. Our final point. And we can begin how? With this thinking of this risen Savior. When you remember, that thing you are remembering is there in your mind. And that's important, isn't it? That's why it's so important to feed our minds with these reminders that Jesus lives as the Savior and King. That's why it's so important, whether we're young or old, that day by day, we're not just letting all the thoughts of the day and all the words of other people crowd into our minds, but we're also in our day opening the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, God is revealing who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. O congregation, for us to be ones who remember Jesus Christ, we must be ones who are at home in the Word, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, reading that Word, gathering together on the Lord's Day to hear that Word proclaimed, studying that Word together, also meditating upon that Word on our own, singing also that Word. Singing is such a means to bring our thoughts back to this living Savior again. To remember, to do so consciously, in the midst of the day when there can be so many thoughts that crowd into your mind, I have to do this and I have to do that, and what about the other thing, and what about those people, and you think about other people, and you think about the past, and you think about the future, and in the midst of it all, tell yourself, but remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. We need those reminders. Luther's wife, Katie, realized Luther needed that, and she needed it as well. During the last years of his life, Luther was often discouraged in the midst of all the troubles that there were. And so his wife ordered a man to come, a stonemason, and to chisel something above their door. V-I-V-I-T. Vivit. He lives. So that as they went out of the door, they'd see. He lives. As they come in after wherever they've been, they'd see. He lives. Don't you need that? Those reminders. And that those reminders would have the final word. After all we've thought and all we've said, this is what I know. He lives. Isn't that what every week begins with? The reminder that Christ is risen indeed. The first day of the week is the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's resurrection. Do we think of that at the beginning of each week? He was dead. And he rose again he lives. Oh, how in the midst of all our thoughts, these grand truths concerning Christ must fill our minds. That's why it's also so valuable to speak together and to point one another to this grand reality, and that all our discussions will not draw away to all kinds of other places, but to him. Also after church, draw to him. He lives. But this remembering is not just a bringing to mind these realities of his resurrection. If that is all it was, then Scripture would leave us content with a bare historical faith that says, yes, he lives. But there's more here, isn't there? Because this remembering is the remembering of faith, the remembering of trust in Jesus Christ as the Christ that you know by faith. In order to remember someone, you must know someone. I don't remember people who I've never heard of. I remember someone I know. And so it is also to remember Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead. It's about knowing this Savior as the risen Savior. Jesus Christ. With that knowledge that Paul spoke of when he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Remember him, this Jesus. That remembering in faith then goes together with a so remembering him that you rest on his finished work, which is pleasing to God as confirmed in the resurrection. That goes together with trusting his royal redemption and protection as the exalted king. That remembering is what leads to seek to live out of his royal bounty as the living Savior, to live out of his wisdom and to be taught by him. That remembering of him is what leads to submit to his royal will, knowing he is the risen King. That remembering him is what enables to look beyond the sufferings and beyond the difficulties, beyond to that great day when he will return and all the dead will arise and all his people will be with him forever. Remembering him in faith is what also leads to open your mouth in prayer to him. As you remember him, then it draws you to him in prayer, to him as the living Savior, that it's not just you say some words in prayer because you're supposed to pray and you say amen and you go on with your day, but remembering him is what makes you speak to him as the living Savior in prayer. That's why remembering him is about living out of the power of his resurrection. That's why Paul prayed in Philippians 2, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wasn't that his desire? That the reality that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior, that he would know more of the benefit of that, of the fruits of that, in his own heart, in his own life, working that newness of life, of faith, of hope, of love. Living in remembrance that of the Christ who has been raised from the dead is living out of the grace of the that is in this risen Christ. It means then you realize he's the source of all grace, and he alone. All I am is one mass of need, one mass of sin left to myself. But in the midst of it all, to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead to ever live as King and Savior in such a way that I know He is greater than my greatest need because He's overcome death and satisfied justice. And so I may bring my every need to this living Savior, knowing what God's Word says about Him is true. Then in the midst of all the questions you may have about the things that go on around you, in the midst of all the questions you may have about even your own life and in your own heart and even your own spiritual condition, that this you would know, but this I know, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is Jesus. He is the Christ. He does live. That's what remembering Jesus Christ as being raised from the dead involves. It's about this bond with Him, that He is the secret of your life. We began by saying it seems so easy, doesn't it? Just remember Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And on the one hand, it is so simple. It's that this would ever be before us, this great reality. And at the same time, it can be so difficult because other things can seem so much more important. Other things can seem stronger than Him. And our weakness and our sin can seem too great for Him to overcome. How shall we live remembering that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? It's by the very power of this living Savior who does live in order to draw hearts which are naturally just going away from Him into the things of this world and to sin and to whatever else, who lives in order to draw by His Spirit hearts to Him, minds to Him, thoughts to Him, desires to Him. And that's the very proof that He lives and has been raised from the dead. And therefore, in the midst of all the earthly mindedness that you may find within you, or even in the midst of the spiritual death you may find yourself in, remember, remember Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead and who ever lives to do what God says He does, raise from the dead spiritually. And feed that spiritual life and give His Spirit by whose power we seek the things which are above. If this is who He is, then how can we live as if Christ does not live? Such a life is death, because Christ is life. And apart from Him, there's only death. Therefore, remember and cry out to Him. How can we, knowing Him, forget Him and live as if He doesn't live? Oh, people of God, remember, He lives and will ever live. And He will ever be Jesus. He will ever be the Christ because He said it and His word is true. Oh, let us so hear His word that everything else would fade away and we'd be left with Him who was dead and is alive forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, there is none like unto Thee in all Thy glory, and there is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly all things are but loss and dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, who was dead and is alive forevermore. O Lord God, forgive how prone we are to forget Jesus Christ as risen and living today, and that we would live as if it were not so. O Lord God, we pray to fill with that knowledge of Christ, that we would keep before us still the Lord whom we have proved, and that so we would live and refer everything that we go through in life this week and in as long as life shall last unto this glorious living Christ. And Lord, if we still are without him, blind to him, dead to him, and alive to sin and to this world and to so many other things, O Lord God, we plead to prove that thou art the living God, and thou, O Lord Jesus, art a living Christ, by saving such and drawing their hearts to thee above. Lord, we pray to keep us in this week, strengthen us in the midst of all our tasks, bless each family, each person, bless the congregation as a whole, bless the consistory, bless also Pastor Prose as he labors in the midst of the congregation. We give thee thanks for the grace thou dost give him to do so. Continue to enable and above all, Lord, use him, for thou art the living Savior who uses men to do mighty things through them. Receive our thanks, Lord. Hear our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.